Nice job this morning, singers, everybody.
Was that a piano I heard in the background there at the end there? Didn't it sound real? Maybe one of these days it will be. Who knows?
I know you have a lot of talent out there just waiting to be used by the Lord. All right, just a few announcements this morning before we get started. First of all, we're starting something new, a little note. It's a little monthly calendar. If you haven't got one, you can pick one up. It's kind of helpful. You know how hard it is for me to get dates and times right. So the deacons finally had enough of it. They're saying, you screwed up so many times. No, I'm just teasing. But this will help out a lot. Just keep things straight. So it's got a little summary of what we've been teaching on. It's got a calendar in the next couple of months. And then it's got some reminders on the side here and announcements. So we'll have these around on a regular, every month we'll print a new one up. I want to thank Deacon Brian Tappert for taking the initiative to get that done. And as well as the help of the other deacons to get all the information in it. And as I just found out, Margie Pomeroy did the folding. So thank you, too, for that. Because it looks a lot nicer when it's folded. So thanks, guys. Appreciate your hard work on this. Also, I'm not going to announce any of the schedule. It's right there. You guys can read it. No, but seriously, our next youth group meeting, Monday, the 26th. Not tomorrow, but a week from tomorrow. And then the next basics class is the following Tuesday. Not this Tuesday. See, this is why we're doing this. Next Tuesday, and we continue to have a couple of needs. They're in here, too, a need for a prep school teacher and a technology assistant. All right, please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44. Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44. We're continuing to look at the subject of discernment under our main subject of the spiritual gifts. And this morning, we're going to look at this. It's interesting. We've been looking at how to discern the true from the false. And when we go to see what our Lord Jesus Christ has to say about it, sometimes he says some surprising things. And it pays for us to notice what he says when he says it. And so this morning, we're going to see a really important thing that he's given us to try to help understand people. And the title of today's message is, Can't Discern the Heart, Follow the Money. So we're going to see what that's all about this morning. Hopefully it gets your curiosity up about that. Can't discern the heart, because the heart's on the inside. We can't really say we know people's motivations. But there are some ways in which we can observe how people operate that help us understand what's really important to them. And one of them is how they use money. So we're going to see that this morning. I know that sounds like something you might hear on Business Week or CNN Money or something like that. But actually, this is from something that the Lord Jesus Christ himself says. So this is Bible. This is not earthly wisdom. So we're going to see that this morning. We're on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We're looking at what a spiritual gift is and what discernment is. And we've been using a definition of discernment that's pretty hands-on in terms of systems of thinking. It's being able to determine what is coming from the thinking of Christ and what is coming from doctrines of demons, 1 Timothy 4:1. And you see, by looking at it in terms of what people are thinking, it takes it away from making overall judgments about people, because we have no right to do that. We have no right to make an overall judgment about a person. But we do have the responsibility from time to time to discern when something is going on that's coming from the wrong thinking. That's coming from the thinking of the world system, the thinking of the flesh, as opposed to the mind of Jesus Christ. We do have not only the opportunity to do that and the right to do that, we have the responsibility to do that from time to time. And that's called discernment, to understand what's really going on around us. And so we've been looking, in order to understand the difference between the thinking of Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ, and doctrines of demons, we went to the first demon who ever sinned, and that's Satan. And we looked at what the nature of that first angelic sin was all about. And we saw a three-step process. This is all review. We saw that Satan became proud. That was the first thing that showed up in his heart. And then he became antagonistic toward God. By the way, the reason we know any of this, of course, is that God sees into the hearts of his creatures. So while we could never see what's exactly going on in a creature's heart, God can. And he's reported through Ezekiel and Isaiah what was in Satan's heart, his proud nature. He became proud. He became then antagonistic toward God. That's what happens when creatures become proud. They become in rebellion and in revolt against God and his ways. And then the third step was that he developed lies. But now, in other words, when he started to look at other creatures and wanted to recruit them and trap them into following him and rebelling against God as well, that's when he needed to develop lies. And that's what he did. And today we have the whole world system, which is an organized system of lies to try to trap human beings into following the ways of Satan and the kingdom of darkness rather than following the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the battle. The battle is ultimately two systems of thinking. The mind of Christ, the Bible, against doctrines or demons, the way the world thinks. And so we looked at the first angel's sin in order to really understand the nature of this. The pride that's involved, the antagonism toward the things of God, and then the lying, the lies that are all around us today that were put there by the kingdom of darkness to trap us into rebelling against God. And so we've been concentrating on these facts in order to understand what's from God, what's from the kingdom of darkness. We've been in two passages in the last couple of weeks, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. We saw things there about the first angelic sin. And then we saw it in more detail in terms of what Satan was thinking when we were in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 14. Those are fantastic passages to understand the real nature of what the kingdom of darkness really represents. We saw that Satan's sin was the first sin to be committed in the universe. And as such, it gives us a lot of intelligence about the one who committed it. And it also gives us a lot of information about the pattern for all subsequent sinning. And we've seen a lot of that. We saw where Satan figured his place should be higher than the place God gave him. That was the essential problem. He thought he wanted more. He was dissatisfied with the position God gave him and placed him in. And so that's why you bring it down to today and we look at human beings. Implacability is a horrible sin. Why? Because it patterns itself right after the first angelic sin. The basic, how the rebellion started was an angel that was incapable of being satisfied. Never happy with what God had given him. Lack of gratitude. Wasn't thankful for the things God gave him. That's why implacability is such a horrific sin in God's mind. Satan also, we saw, wanted to steal for himself the glory that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He wanted something that somebody else had. So you can start to see where the root of a lot of the things that, of course, are sins in the human realm, like envy and so forth, came from. He wanted what God had, God's glory. And so he wanted to rob it from God. And the lesson of that is whenever things start to move in the direction of giving credit to the creature instead of the creator, you have to watch out. Again, all we're going to do this morning is review some of the more practical application of what we learned when we looked at the first sin of Satan. When things start to move in the direction of giving credit to the creature instead of the creator, we really need to watch out. And we saw finally that Satan revealed his hand to the max in Isaiah 14 when he said he wanted to make himself just like the Most High. He made his rotten intentions crystal clear. I was just thinking, I grew up some kids, friends of mine that wanted to be like the Most High, but they meant that in a different way, but I'm bum. It was a competition, so you could be the Most High, but didn't work out too well for them either. But the bottom line was that was what he really wanted. He wanted to take God's position over. He wanted to make, he made up his mind somewhere way, way back in the midst of time before human beings were created that he was going to do everything he possibly could to replace God in the universe and take all the glory for himself. And get shocked, but don't get too shocked, because you see that same drive has been replicated in the sin natures of every human being. You know, we have that in us, in our old sin nature. We want to do everything we can to replace God in our lives, and so we can take all the glory for ourselves. You know, in fact, I was talking with a gentleman who said that in one of the more revealing moments, an atheist philosopher said almost exactly that they didn't want God to exist because that would mean too much about how he'd have to sacrifice all the glory for himself. He'd have to change in a big way. And so, it's horrible to see it at its beginning with Satan, but please realize that it's been replicated in the sin natures of man, that we have these tendencies today. And so we need to be careful about that. But basically, Satan wants, he still does. Now, he wanted to. When he first sinned, he still wants this. He wants to put God out, get God out of the picture, wherever he can. I mentioned this to you on Thursday. Wherever he can. In other words, he's not able to do it in the throne in the third heaven. He'll never be able to do that because not only is God the Father there, but of course Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity, has been seated at the right hand of God the Father. And every church age believer is right up there with Jesus Christ now. So what's going on in the throne of heaven is solid. Satan knows he can't do anything about that. But there's still the matter of what's going on planet Earth, where he thinks he can have an impact. And one of the places he would like to do this, put God out, take his place as a possessor of something, is your priorities, your heart, the way that you think. He'd be very happy. He would settle right now to take a growing believer and knock God out of the picture in that person's life and insert his ways, his thoughts, Satan's priorities instead. And we're not talking about really scary Ouija board stuff. We're talking about what? Self-centeredness, rejecting the things of God and lying. If he can get that in the soul of a believer, he'll be really happy. Get him focused on themselves, self-centered, self-absorbed. Get him pushing away some of the things of God, the word of God, the people of God, just for a while. Just because he knows, by the way, that little by little, he can rope you in more and more and more. If you start doing it a little, he's got a foothold and he'll find ways of making it more and more a part of your life. That he'd be real happy with that. And so we have to understand the application for us, that he wants to take his place, take God's place in our lives. He wants to be king of the hill. And he wants to see God tumble down the hill. If he can't do it in the ultimate place of the power of the universe, he'll settle for the creatures of human souls. So we saw that Satan, by the way, has no intention of making himself like Jehovah, because that would mean he'd have to develop character and integrity. He doesn't want to do that. It's the last thing he wants to do. You know, deep inside, he's as most unlike God as possible. You know, where God is a God of love, Satan is just totally filled with hatred. Where Jesus Christ humbled himself, Satan wants to promote himself. So he's nothing like God on the inside, but he wants to be like God on the outside. But he doesn't want to develop character, love. He doesn't want to develop righteousness or justice. He doesn't want any part of that. And again, this will be something to look for in terms of discerning what's going on in your situation. Don't look at the externals. We need help in discerning what's going on the inside, what the character of a person is like. Is there that love that is supposed to characterize the believers in Jesus Christ and so forth? So he has nothing to do with this. What he wants, rather, is to be like the Most High. And that meant, speaking of God's rank, he wants the rank. He wants the privilege. He wants the authority. He wants the possessions. It's so interesting. We're going to see this morning, as I've already hinted at in the title of today's message, that how creatures, humans, deal with money is sort of really important to God, that he's really put an emphasis on that in his word, to be very careful about that. And I thought about it, and I realized that that's part of the problem here with Satan, was that he wanted to possess everything. He wanted more stuff. Remember, those of you who studied under Pastor McLaughlin, remember when he used to talk about that, more stuff. Well, that's what Satan wanted. He wanted to be the possessor of heaven and earth. What does that mean? Own everything. You know, he wanted stuff. He wanted the material stuff. He also wanted the worship, of course, of other creatures. But this trend, this tendency, is in the sin nature, and it's in the world system. And it's a way in which we can be discerning about what's really going on. If you've got somebody who's all interested in the rank and the authority and the possessions and the getting glory in life, but has no interest in developing character and integrity, watch out. Watch out. You're dealing with the same kind of thought system that started off in the rebellion of Satan, that started the whole problem to begin with. So this is what he wanted. He wanted the rank and authority and possessions, the worship of other creatures. And so that's what Satan wants. He wants to get to call all the shots. You know people in your life like that? They want to call all the shots. They want to make their decision. They want their priorities. That's Satan. He wants to get all the glory, all the attention. You know, there's some people who naturally get attention. I'm not talking about that. See, I'm not talking about what's actually going on. I'm talking about what's going on in the heart, not what's going on the outside. But there's some people who crave attention. They're very unhappy if anybody but them is getting the limelight right now. And that's a problem. It goes all the way back to the first angelic sin. He wanted to have all the other creatures, all the other angels, fawning all over him rather than all over the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, that pride led him to oppose everything about God. All of God's plans, the will of God in Satan's life. He rejected the Creator. He was never satisfied. He wasn't satisfied with being the highest angel, the highest authority and rank a creature could ever have, and he wasn't satisfied. So it just tells us that it's got nothing to do with our environment. When we're not satisfied, it's got nothing to do with our environment, ultimately. When we don't like the things that God has given us and made us to be, it's got nothing to do with those things themselves. It's got to do with what's going on in our heart. There's something wrong with how we're thinking, and we need to change that. And that's what's so great about coming to Bible class, because we have the way in which to change our thinking, and it's to just spend time in the Word of God, spend time observing the Lord Jesus Christ and how he operates and how he thinks. It's the antidote to this kind of stuff. But again, we've seen finally that the essential evil character of sin is an unwillingness on the part of the creature, angels, humans, to abide, to stay, to rest in the precise position in which he has been placed by the Creator. And you know, we have to realize that as believers in Jesus Christ, you know where we've been placed? Do we know the position that we're in? We're in union with Christ. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. How can there be any dissatisfaction in our lives when we understand that, when we believe that? That's the whole key. You know, there's a lot of words in the Bible, but I got to tell you something. They don't do you any good until you believe them. You can hear that 100, 1,000 times. You can draw nice pictures of you right next to Jesus Christ. But if in your heart you don't believe that, it's not going to do you any good. Because when the chips are down, that won't be what matters. But that's where we've been placed. In other words, the things that Satan wanted to strive for, to be up there sitting next to God, we have. You know, we have that. We are in union with Christ. Up there, you know, where things in the heavenlies. Now, we come back down here, and there are some issues in our lives. For example, our spiritual gift. Be very careful if you're not happy or satisfied with the spiritual gift God has given you. Because that's the precise position that you've been placed in the body of Christ by the Creator. And if you're not happy with that, if you're unwilling to rest there, that's the essential evil character of sin right there. And, you know, people don't normally associate it with that. But that's exactly what we learn from looking at the life of Satan, his career. And as I mentioned before, this thing is so universal, this unwillingness that the creature has to just stay where God has placed us. And that means, you know, a lot of different things. Now, be sure you understand, I'm saying where God has placed you. I'm not saying that everything about your life now you have to accept. Because there may very well be things about your life that aren't God's will for your life. And those things you discern in another way. But when you realize God has placed you somewhere, in a marriage, in a job, in the body in a certain position, then realize that it's very dangerous when you start rebelling against those things. And, you know, we tend to think of ourselves as really like super spiritual as soon as we start getting with the program. You think how funny that is. In other words, we start maybe saying, oh, you know, I'm going to Bible class twice a week. I'm super spiritual. I'm giving myself 5 minutes to pray every day. I'm super spiritual. Well, you know, we're just getting on the road back to where we were created to be all the time. We were created to give glory to God. We were created to be surrender our entire life to God from start to finish. Our entire thoughts to the will of God and the mind of Christ. So it's kind of funny. When we just start along that road, we think we're so awesome. And don't get me wrong, it is awesome to be back on that road. But it is kind of funny when that's what we should have been doing all along. Satan wanted to be the top dog. He wanted all the credit. He wanted all the attention. He wanted all the power. He wanted all the glory. So be careful when you start to see those things arising in your soul. Any of those things. Wanting to be top dog. Wanting to get all the credit. All the attention. Wanting more power. More glory. Be careful. And by the way, be careful with others. If you, one of the ways to discern, you know, even in terms of communicators of God's word, same kind of thing. If you see us striving to be the top dog, the top pastor in the country, I want everybody to think I'm the greatest. Be careful about that thinking. That's not the mind of Jesus Christ. When somebody wants all the credit, all the attention, all the power, I'm calling all the shots here. Be careful about that, because that's not the mind of Jesus Christ. Be careful when you see these things in yourself or in somebody close to you. All right, so Satan's career began with pride. And the pride has the power to confuse and blind, as we've seen. And then that brought him into all the ways of evil that the Bible records. And one of the big fruits, of course, we saw that already this morning, the all-important fruit, actually, of Satan's pride. Now, what does it lead to? We saw it led to being against God's ways, and then it led to a life of lying. And that's the fruit we need to concentrate on, the fact that he does not stand or abide in the truth. Let me repeat that. The all-important fruit of Satan's pride, the fruit of it, the result of it, the product, what happened as a result of that? It's this. He does not stand in the truth. His MO is lying. His strategy is deception. This is the world we're living in. Remember now, we're trying to do this, Bible discernment. Identify whether something or someone is motivated by God or by the kingdom of darkness. Now, here's why it's so hard. If it's motivated by God, then whatever is coming forth from that person or situation will look authentic and genuine and good and right because it's from God. However, if it's from the kingdom of darkness where things are not good, they're bad and they're wrong, the problem is that the MO is at that point going to be deception. So if something is really bad and wrong, but there's also a mode of operating, a game plan of deception, what's bad and wrong is going to try to disguise itself as good and right. Does that make sense? So you have a situation where you would hope, going into this, you'd hope, man, I got to figure out what's from God and what isn't. boy, I hope this looks good and this looks bad because I don't know what I'm going to do otherwise. The problem is that the kingdom of darkness is working overtime to deceive us. So they're going to try to make it look good. So you're going to be in situations all the time where, hey, that looks good and that looks pretty good. So what do you do? That's the whole issue of discernment. You know, Satan wants to be like the Most High. He doesn't want to be unlike the Most High. He wants you to think he's the one who deserves your worship. Think about that. He wants to do everything he can to convince people he deserves your worship. If you were going to do that in your life, right, would you come out in a big, scary red costume and say, you deserve my worship, right? Would you? Would you make poor little 10-year-old girls puke green vomit if you were trying to get people's worship? No, seriously, would you? Would you get out? Would you take out a big rifle and start mowing people down if you wanted them to worship you? No, you wouldn't. What would you do? You would try to say, hey, come with me. I got some great stuff for you. You certainly won't die. You'll be just like God. You'll know good and evil if you follow me. We'll have miracles and we'll have anointings and we'll have people will be just slain by the Spirit and speak in tongues. And it's going to be fantastic. You're going to get the goosebumps. It's going to be great. You're going to have the greatest emotional experience of your life. Interesting. Right? If you wanted people to worship, think. We got to think. We're thinking creatures. God gave you a great brain. If he didn't want us to think, he wouldn't have given us a Bible. He wouldn't. Why give us thousands of words if he doesn't want us to think? He wants us to think. And so this is the deal. This is the problem. We're trying to discern what's coming from God, what's coming from the kingdom of darkness. Thank God, literally, that he gives us in the Bible fantastic intelligence, insight. And one of the things about being strategic, because when you have to discern, you have to be strategic. You know, you don't have a lot of time to fool around. One of the things about strategy is to keep things really simple. And that's what I've been trying to do in this series. The Bible does this. It gives us a clear picture about the essential nature of the two sides, God's side and the kingdom of darkness, the two sources, the mind of Christ, doctrines of demons. There are two passages of scripture that will make this clear. I've had you turn to the first one this morning, John 8:44. I'll put it on the board part of it too. Let's take a look at John 8:44. You, Jesus is talking to human beings now, Jewish people. And not that that's the issue, but that's the setting. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because notice this, there's no truth in him. There's no truth in him. Reminds me of kind of a funny philosophical game that I learned one time in a philosophy class. If somebody says, I always lie, that's a very interesting statement. Because if they always lie, what they're saying, I always lie, is a lie, which means that they don't always lie. I say that because that's the kind of problem with dealing with the kingdom of darkness. Because they're not going to tell you what's really going on. They're going to try to confuse you. But just like that statement isn't 100%, you can find a hole in it. You'll always find a hole in what's going on when it's not from God, when it's from the kingdom of darkness. Something won't add up. Because why? Their own nature is to be a liar. Notice again, this is talking about Satan now, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Now, we can certainly relate to that in terms of Satan himself. We can certainly accept the fact that the creature rebelled against God, who has been God's nemesis and enemy for thousands of years. We can accept the fact that there's no truth in him. But what about the things that come from him? It's going to be the same way. That world system that he created, guess what? It's going to have the same nature. There's going to be no truth in it. Really fantastic deception, really creative counterfeits, really attractive lies, but lies nonetheless. And oh, by the way, that sin nature that you were born with, that came from the same source. Guess what? There's no truth in that either. See how radical this really becomes? That the bottom line is, okay, so what do we do about that? We become born again so that we have a new nature. And we have the filling of the Holy Spirit, and we have the mind of Christ, because this is the truth. You know, Jesus Christ didn't just say, I have some truth for you. He said, I am the truth. That's radical. You get it? Anything that's not of Christ is not of the truth. We're not used to thinking that way. But that's what the Bible teaches us. And I didn't make this up, by the way. I didn't write this book. If you open to the first page, you will not see author John Farley. It's just not here. In fact, this book was here before I was born. This book was written by God. And by the way, that's the only reason you should be here. If you don't think that this book is written by God, that this is the mind of Jesus Christ, I don't know why you're here. Honestly. And not only that, but if you do think it, one of the ways I know that there are people who do think that is the dedication you have to Bible class and to concentrating when you're here. That's how I know you do know that. But that's the bottom line. This is written by God because it is the truth. It is the truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, that's what we're dealing with. This is radical. This is radical. One side is the side of lies. One side is the truth. And that's the nature of things. Now, we don't always see it that way because we don't always have spiritual eyes to see. And the fact of the matter is that, again, one of the things about lie, the nature of liar, that's what we're reading here. There's no truth in him. One of the things about it is that it's not going to tell you that it's lying to you. It's going to do its best to think that you're hearing the truth. That's why you're so, I don't want to say you, but that's why all of us are confused out there in the world. Because a lot of things sound good and they look like the truth. Tell me, through the Word of God, be able to zero in on what's really going on, and they're not the truth. Again, he said, he is a liar and the father of lies. And then I love verse 45. Notice, because I speak the truth, Jesus said, you don't believe me. What is he doing? He is going from Satan, which everybody, oh yeah, he's a liar, okay, to us. And saying, when you're operating in your sin nature, in your flesh, because you're hearing the truth, you push it away. That's how perverse we are. Because I speak the truth, you don't believe me. In other words, if I was lying to you, you'd accept it. Paul's going to say the same thing. We're going to go to another passage. He's going to say, when somebody else comes and tells you a lie, you bear it beautifully. Because it's what you want to hear in your sin nature. And we've got to understand this. I want you to turn to John chapter 14, verse 6. Because we're going to march along here. But human beings, we are either operating, John 14, 6, we're going to go there next. We're either operating under the filling of the Spirit, or we're operating under the energy of the flesh. It's one or the other. We're either operating under the filling of the Spirit, motivated by the thinking of Christ, or the energy of the flesh. And when we're operating under the dominion of the flesh and doctrines of demons, guess what? Again, just to repeat, the wicked, which includes the old sin nature that you have inside of you, the world system, organized system of deception, and the kingdom of darkness, by their nature, are deceitful. Say that word with me. By their nature are deceitful. This isn't just something that we're playing around for a while. The very nature of your old sin nature is deception. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you've been carrying around with you since birth a nature, by its nature, is deceiving? It's been deceiving you for years. And it's been deceiving everybody for years. The world system that we operate in all the time, the ways of the world, by its nature is deceitful. And, of course, the kingdom of darkness. This is pretty radical. What this means, again, is that because they're evil and they're trying to deceive you, okay, a negative times a negative is a positive. If they're evil and they're trying to deceive you, they're going to try to come off as good. Make sense? They're evil, they're not good, but they're trying to deceive you, hide it, be the opposite, pretend it's the opposite. They're going to try to deceive you and look good. That's what you have to understand. That's why religion is the devil's ace trump. Why? Because it looks good. You know, I mean, there's something, how many religions there are in the world, by the way. Do you ever stop and think? Please think and encourage your friends to think. How many religions are out there? How many new ones are showing up all the time? I mean, just Madonna alone has been in a different one every year for the last 20 years. I can't keep track with her. What's she doing now? I don't know, you know. But seriously, the cults, the religions, you know, it's like going into an ice cream parlor. There's a flavor for everybody. You want something a little bitter? Here, try Catholicism for a while, you know. If you want something really sweet and nice, you know, get something for you. You know, maybe you can be, what are those people that just, they don't believe in technology and they just hang out in the 16th century? Like, yeah, there's something for everybody. There's a flavor of the week, too, you know, something new popping up all the time. Does that make any sense? Is that, think about the person in your life who loved you more than anything else in the world. Was that how they treated you? They come across as somebody new every week and somebody different and trying to pull the wool over your eyes? Or were they steady and constant and they didn't pull any punches on you? This book hasn't changed in 2,000 years. The God who said, I am not a God of confusion, is not going to give you the flavor of the week and try to bring out something that appeals to everybody's flesh. He's going to say, this is it. Like I said, the Green Bay Packers in the 1960s. We got four plays. Try to stop us. You know, we're not going to pull any deception on you. This is the real deal. That's God. But the other side, religion, is going to try to come up with the flavor of the month. And there's a whole new one coming up every time. Why? Because they're trying to deceive people. They're evil trying to come off as good. That's the nature of religion. That's why it works. That's why, you know, you may sit there. We just talked about 9/11. And, you know, coming from the point of view, I guess, as a Christian, but even as a human being, it's just hard to fathom somebody really going through with that. I mean, I can see somebody talking about, but to actually go through with hijacking a plane and driving it into a building, I mean, that's insanity. I mean, anybody can see that. But why, right? Because of religion did such a great job lying to them that they bought it, and it motivated them and energized them. It really works. Religion, which is evil, tries to pull itself off and come off as being good. The bottom line is, though, they can't ever quite pull it off. The beauty is, this is where you can rest as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. If you just learn the Bible, learn the gospel, learn everything you can about Jesus Christ and how he thinks, the person you will be, the way you really think, will expose the lie. Because there's only one thing that counterfeit light can't stand, and that's real light. You know? So you're sitting in a room, and everybody's sitting around, and they've got this lamp, and everybody's huddled under the lamp because it's the only light in the room. Until somebody gets the great idea of opening the shade so that the sun can come in. And all of a sudden, people are looking at the light they thought was it, and they realize it wasn't it. You know, the sun is it. The sun, S-O-N. So that's the best way to try to expose the counterfeit light, is to just bring the real light into the scene, into the picture, because they can't quite pull it off. We would be okay if the kingdom of darkness manifested itself as darkness. We would be okay. Discernment would be pretty straightforward if we did that. But unfortunately, they are producing a false light. This is what you need to understand. There are two lights out there. There's the true light and there's the false light. That's the problem. And people who are used to orienting around the false light, they need the true light in their life in order to recognize the difference. Otherwise, they won't, because evil and darkness is trying to counterfeit itself as coming off good. And again, make it practical. Think about the religions of the world. Think about the philosophies of the world that people cling to. The great wise people of the world that people orient to and gravitate towards. That's false light. They're telling people they have the ultimate answers to life, and they don't. They don't, because we know the true light does. But unless the true light is brought to people that are oriented around the false light, they're never going to see the difference. That's why we're all ambassadors for Christ. Now look at John chapter 14, verse 6. It's on the board as well. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Probably, arguably, the most radical statement in all of Scripture. Why? Because this was a human being speaking to people who's also God. And that's what he's saying. I am the way. In other words, there's one way to salvation. The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the truth. The only truth in this universe is how Jesus Christ thinks. I am the life. The only real life is the eternal life that he has for us. And no one comes to the Father but through me. There's all kinds of false religions, but there's one Christ. There's one true light. So those who are at any point in time walking according to the true light, according to the Spirit, this is going to characterize them when they're doing this now. This doesn't mean this characterizes all Christians. I got to keep saying this because it's one of the biggest things that we have to get in our souls about discernment, is that Christians still have sin natures and they still have a choice every day about how they're going to operate. Are they going to operate according to doctrines of demons, or are they going to operate according to the thinking of Christ? But when they're operating according to the thinking of Christ, the righteous, that's what I'm going to call them for this purpose, the ones who are living in their new nature, under the filling of the Spirit and the Word of God, they have this thing called integrity. That's an important, important word. Integrity. What is integrity? Let me define it for you. Their words and actions match the thoughts of their heart. That's integrity. It's a little different way. A lot of people want to define integrity as people doing what they say. But I want to bring it back to the real issue, which is what they think. What they think. Because a lot of times people will say the right thing for a while. They'll even do the right thing for a while. But ultimately the issue is, what are they thinking? What's really going on behind those two eyeballs, you know? Is it a mask? Am I seeing a mask, or am I seeing the person? You know, that's the issue of discernment. People with integrity, their words and their actions match the thoughts of their heart. So again, we would be okay if the kingdom of darkness manifested itself as true darkness. That would be easy. I mean, come on. Who doesn't, unless you're blind physically, who doesn't cannot recognize the difference between midnight and dawn? Between midnight and midday. That's easy. That's not what we're dealing with, you see. We are dealing with darkness producing a false light. That's the problem in this universe. That's the problem in this world. There are two kinds of lights. They're true and false. That's why people will look at you when you tell them that you got the truth, and they've spent the last 30 years of their life being brought to one false lamp after another, and they're tired of it. They're tired of all the lamps that are trying to mimic sunlight, and they just think you're another one. They really do. They think you're another one who's just going to bring them something that in the end is going to disappoint them. And going to take their money and waste their time and put them into another dead end. Because they've had that experience. You see, this is reality. This is life. And so we have to understand that ultimately what we have to be is people who understand the mind of Christ really, really well. So that we can represent that to them. You know, that's why Bible study is important. That's why growing up spiritually is important. It really does matter what you think and who you know and why. Give a reason for the hope that's within you. I'd like you to turn to Matthew now, chapter 6, verse 22. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. Because Jesus Christ talks about light and darkness. And he talks about it in a really interesting way. And we're going to probably spend much of the rest of the class today on this particular, the implications of what he's saying right here. As usual, I told you this many times, I will study something for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. I'm trying to get my hand around. I'm trying to capture the essence of it. Then all of a sudden, lots of times, seemingly by accident, I'll be studying something else, and I'll just happen to land in the Gospels. A lot of times it's in this section, Matthew 6 to 8, for whatever reason lately. And I'll look, and I'll see Jesus Christ said something, and I'm like, that's it. That's right. This guy, who is this guy? He's awesome. He said it right. I'm like, oh yeah, duh. It's Jesus Christ. Of course he's going to say it right. It reminds me of a Monty Python's episode, but of course it's the truth, but whatever it was, of course it's right. So, but he has a way of saying things that blows you away, particularly if you've been really studying and focusing and concentrating on a subject, because then you start to see all the implications of what he's saying about the material that you've been trying to organize that you can't. And all of a sudden, he says it in a way that you see where all this stuff really lives. This is one of those verses. It really pays to really concentrate. Let's read it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, if you can't see right, and again, think of this in the spiritual realm now. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Now, that's bad enough. But then he says, the kicker, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? In other words, you think it's the light. You think it's the light, but it's not. It's really darkness. And so if you're operating in something that's darkness and you think it is the light, how great is that darkness in your life right now? It's overwhelming because you're using it, you're operating it as if it's the light and it's the darkness. And so if the darkness just exposed itself for what it were, that'd be one thing. But it doesn't. It tries to counterfeit itself as looking like the light. Well, you know, in this passage here, though, this is the discernment passage, a really fantastic one. Telling us that there's two kinds of light and we have to be careful what we let in, what we live our lives according to, how we see things. But that's one thing. And that's the key. But there's some great intelligence right here from heavenly headquarters we can't pass by this morning without taking advantage of. And we're going to look at what our Lord Jesus Christ says right after this. Right after this. But we're going to get there by means of a couple of things. He's going to tell us a great way to discern what's going on in a lot of situations at times in our life. And to start, all I want to say is that Ross Perot was really onto something when he said, follow the money. Remember Ross Perot? I love this picture of him. It's pure. This is Ross Perot, man. This is for anybody who's under the age of 30 or four, well, maybe 40. This guy ran for president in 1992 and 1996. He was a millionaire from the state of Texas. And his, interestingly enough, when I think about it now, his whole thing was that, guys, we got this thing called the deficit. And if you don't watch out, one of these days, 10 or 20 years from now, it's going to blow up in your face. It might even affect the credit rating of the United States bonds. And everybody said, "Pah! This guy's a nut from Texas. Look at those ears." But he was right, of course. But see, one of the things he used to always say, if you want to understand politics in America, he said, follow the money. Same thing, by the way, in Watergate, when they were trying to figure out what was really going on with Watergate. You know, 1, 2, 3, am I back? You're good, Mark. Thanks, man. Save me. In Watergate, when they're trying to figure out how high does this go, what's really going on, Deep Throat says to the reporter, follow the money. I said, we don't like that. We get nervous about that. I know why we get nervous about that, okay? Because it hits close to home for each and every one of us. We don't want to look in the mirror with this subject. I understand that. But just relax. Don't get too subjective. Use it for what it's worth here to understand that we can really understand something about ourselves and other people when we just objectively take a look at what Ross Perot said. Follow the money. Understand what's going on with that. Jerry Maguire had another big revelation on this subject. You've seen that movie. I'm trying to, guys in high school before, I'm trying to move closer to your generation now. Jerry Maguire, you know, Tom Cruise. Ooh, I got the girls there back now. He had one client left by the name of Rod Tidwell. Funny guy. He had no idea how profound he was really being when he said something. I want to tell you something, by the way. A little trivia from that movie, Jerry Maguire. Do you know the title of the memo that he sent? That little thing he wrote Renee Zellweger crying and everything. The title was "The Things We Think and Do Not Say." It's so interesting because that's exactly what we're talking about here. And he had to learn this lesson the hard way too. The things we think, things people think, but they never tell you. That was what he was writing about. It's very interesting. But one of the famous lines in that movie was when Rod Tidwell, that's the football player, Cuba Gooding Jr. played him, screaming over and over again at Jerry on the phone, "Show me the money!" And not only did he scream it 100 times, oh, you know the movie, but he made Jerry scream it 100 times. And there he is, there's Tom Cruise, "Show me the money!" Because the Bible tells us that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. The love of it. Now see, here's the thing about this. The love of money, you can't find it on your American Express statement every month. You know, American Express will never say, "Sorry, you loved money too much this month." Your bank will never tell you that. Because it is not something that's outside. It's something in your heart. This is what you need to understand. It's the love of money that's the root of all sorts of evil. And we're going to see exactly why that is. But the bottom line is the Bible says this, that some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, I want you to look. We're still in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. He's just got finished saying, look, it's hard to discern light from darkness. It's hard to know what's going on in people's hearts. There's some people who think they're in the light, but they're in the darkness. And their hearts are motivated by the wrong things. Then he says something in verse 24. And sometimes you would think, is he being schizophrenic? Is he like my grandfather used to be, changing the subject every 2 seconds? Because verse 24 at first blush seems to have nothing to do with verse 23. Until you understand that if you want to discern the heart, you got to follow the money. And that's what he says. Look at verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." Notice then. You cannot serve God and wealth. What's he saying? He's talking to people who love money, first of all. The Pharisees at the time were lovers of money. And his disciples needed to understand how to discern about these people. So he's saying, look, you can't serve two masters. You may be kidding yourself on the inside, but if you have wrong priorities, it's going to show up. And one of the ways it's going to show up is that you can't both serve God and serve money. You can't serve God and serve wealth. We're learning to be discerning. And discernment is a matter of the heart. And we can't read minds. But the Bible is telling us there are other ways of finding the answer to the question, what are they thinking? What are they thinking? What's going on the inside? What are their real motivations? What's their real priorities in life? And our Lord, notice, he's giving us a key to learning what's really in people's hearts. And he's pointing to a factor about how they live. Look at verse 19. Matthew 6, 19. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. And then he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, this whole thing is about discernment. And he's talking right in the middle of this about how sometimes there's a light inside you that's darkness, and when it is, how great the darkness. But all around it, he is talking about money. Isn't that interesting? I find that so interesting. The reason I do is because the whole problem with discernment is we're trying to understand, are people motivated by the true light or are they motivated by the false light? I can't get inside their heart. Have you ever had a person in your life where you're like, tell me what you're thinking? I don't know what you're thinking. I just want to know why. Where are you coming from? What's on your mind? Tell me. We want to know that. It's so important in discernment. That's what he's talking about in terms of the light inside you being darkness. How great's the darkness? But he brackets it around money. Don't you find that interesting? I find that, I don't know, maybe I spend too much time studying. But to me, I find that really fascinating. Because he's going from the most mysterious part of somebody, what's motivating them, what's inside their heart, what's the deepest thinking that's going on, to something that's very practical and out there and every day, which is money. And he's saying there's a connection between the two. Look at it. He says it. Look what he says in Matthew 6:21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Yeah, you guys can't read people's hearts, but you can see, observe people where their treasure is. And where their treasure is, that's where their heart will be also. He's telling us fantastic insight into how to discern people. Because we cannot see into people's hearts to capture their innermost thoughts or detect their private motives. In fact, we're not even particularly good at understanding our own motives, how our own heart ticks. So we need to first, as I told you already with discernment, we need to first apply this to ourselves and say, you know, I want to really know my heart. I really want to know my motivation, you know? We can kid ourselves about that, you know? We can say the prayer and think that, you know, we can kid ourselves. But what he's telling us is that there's some things where you can't kid yourself. And every once in a while, you should just take inventory, take stock, and the way the Lord tells us he wants us to do it is by our treasure, by our money, by our investing, by our finances. Wherever you've been putting all your focus and attention and investment, that's where your heart is. And see, that's what we don't want to hear, because that's objective, you know? We can argue about, oh yeah, I think that way, and we can rationalize all day long, but we can't hide what we're doing with our money. I mean, that it is what it is. And that's something that we have to once in a while, you know, interrogate ourselves on. Say to ourselves, what am I doing with that? Does that line up? Is there a mismatch? If I say my priority is this, but the way that I'm dealing with my money is something totally different, I got to reconcile that. I got to do some soul searching there. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about discernment in a very practical way. He's saying you can get insight by examining something very tangible that we can see. If you're having trouble understanding your heart, if you're having trouble understanding somebody close to you's heart, or in fact anybody's heart, follow the money. Follow the money. That's what he's telling us here. He didn't exactly say it that way, but he basically does. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Basically, here's the deal. If your heart is living, really living, according to the wisdom that is earthly, we've been studying about that. The doctrines of demons, another name for it is that wisdom that's earthly, demonic, natural. If your heart is really living according to that wisdom that is earthly, guess what? You will put your treasure in earthly things. And that's what you'll do. Now, by the way, in particular, what he's talking about, what we're talking about here, is the finances and the money where you have discretion, where you have a choice about how to spend it or how to invest it. Look, you got to eat. You know, some of us eat more than others, but you got to eat. You know, you got to work. You got to have clothes. You got to have a place to live. Okay, gotcha. Of course, we can go overboard on those things too. That's another issue. But then, you know how this is. Then there's a point at which you've got some money to spend, and it's you. You know, now if you're in a family, you know, there's a lot of complicating factors. The husband and the wife work their finances out. But I'm talking about the bottom line, the end of the day, there's money. It's yours, and you can decide what to do with it. What do you do with it? And this is very convicting. I know. What do you do with it? If your heart is living according to the wisdom that is earthly, you will put your treasure in earthly things. On the other hand, if your heart is living according to the wisdom from above, you will put your treasure in heavenly things. I didn't say this. I didn't write this book. I told you already this morning. If you go to your cover page, you will not say, it won't say written by John Farley. It won't. This book was here before I was born, before you were born. Okay? And you either believe this is the thinking of Christ or you don't. And, you know, if we believe that by faith, by grace, by faith, we're saved, and that not of yourselves, it is the work of God, and we're excited about that, we also have to believe this little ditty. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's the same Bible. It's the same Jesus Christ. And it's convicting. But that's the bottom line. If your heart is living according to the wisdom that is earthly, you will put your treasure in earthly things. If your heart is living according to the wisdom from above, you will put your treasure in heavenly things. So if you want to understand somebody better, just observe how they spend their money. Because there are two kinds of lights. They're true and they're false. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:1. 2 Corinthians 11:1. If you want to understand somebody better, observe how they spend their money. That's advice from our Lord and Savior this morning. Because we're trying to be more discerning and we can't read people's minds. But we have to have other ways of understanding what's going on. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:1. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. What's going on is that he's got false apostles that are bearing down on the Corinthians, trying to steal the Corinthians' hearts and souls from the truth that Paul is teaching them, to bring them over to lies. That's what's going on. And he's trying to help them be more discerning. He says, verse 1, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you're bearing with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve, see, there it is again, deception, craftiness. As the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Verse 4, notice how we bring this into, what are the tests? How do I know this is going on? Verse 4, for if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, what's that mean? It means people will preach Jesus, but he won't be the Son of God. He'll be a great teacher, for example. They'll preach Jesus, but they won't tell you he's 100% God and he's 100% man. It'll be another Jesus. The Muslims have another Jesus, for example. The Jehovah's Witnesses have another Jesus. The Mormons have another Jesus. They'll talk about Jesus, but he's not the Jesus of the Bible. If one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received. There's a Holy Spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit of the Bible. Or a different gospel, which you have not accepted. This is a huge issue in our day and age. It's a huge issue in the United States. It's a huge issue for the church. There's a lot of Christians who will get the idea. They just know that Islam is not the real thing. They just know that the Mormon church is out there. Or that Jehovah's Witnesses are not the real thing. But they might be a real sucker for example, the Lordship Salvation Gospel that says that you, as part of becoming a Christian, you have to commit yourself entirely to Christ. And if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. That's deception. That is putting a stumbling block in the way of somebody believing in Jesus Christ for salvation. It's a different gospel. But that's something that people in our day and age in the church are suckers for, and we have to watch out for. There's a lot of false gospels out there. After all, since there's only one way to salvation, there's one door that people walk through, and you know, as the kingdom of darkness, they're thinking the one strategic thing that a person can do in their life is walk through that door. You got to believe they're going to put every obstacle they can in front of that door, and they're going to have all kinds of false doors that are really close by, so they hope people will walk in those instead. There's a lot of false gospels out there. That's why, you know, what we're teaching in basics class is important right now, to understand what is the real gospel. So in any event, there's a different gospel which you have not accepted. You bear this beautifully. For I consider myself, see, that was going on in Corinth. They were believers, but they were getting deceived by the false teachers. I consider myself, Paul writes in verse 5, not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. Apparently, Paul wasn't the most stimulating speaker. You know, he was apparently short. I don't know if that was true or not. Some say he had a stutter or whatever. So he wasn't like somebody who sounded good. Appearances can be deceptive. That's what he's saying, because he has the knowledge. That's what you should be after with a pastor, you know, the knowledge. What am I getting from him? What am I learning? Is it the truth? In fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things. How did you do that, Paul? How did you make evident the fact of your motivation to just teach them? Or did I commit a sin, verse 7, in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preach to you the gospel of God without charge. Why is he making an issue of money? Maybe because it's an important way of discerning what's going on. You see, what was going on at the time was that a lot of the false teachers were collecting money to speak. And so one of the ways he was making an issue of money was saying, look, if I'm the real deal, okay, one of the ways, since I know what's going on and know how easily deceived you are, I won't take any money from you. I'll just come here and teach the truth because I don't want that to be a stumbling block. Money is important. I don't have to tell you that. We all know that instinctively. But I'm talking about spiritually speaking. See, a lot of people, they get really nervous when we start to bring, and I know, bring money and spirituality together. Believe me, I get nervous when I do that too, because it's an awful lot of problems go on in the church because of that. Money can blow up a church. And Paul knew it, but he was very careful in this case not to even bring up the issue of money with this particular people, because they were very vulnerable to being suckered in by the false teachers who were charging for their teaching. And by the way, that's not biblical, to charge, put a price tag on your teaching. Say, sure, I'll come and give you a talk, but I want $1,000. That's not biblical. Sure, I have this book that will change your life, but I'm going to charge you $19.95 for it. That's not biblical. Imagine Jesus Christ doing that. If you want to know whether something's the right way to go, imagine Jesus Christ walking around to the woman at the well, and he's saying, I know you need the water that's going to give you eternal life. And for $19.95, I will give you the water that leads to life. Can you imagine Jesus? No. That's an easy test. Oh, dear. That's what he's saying here. He's saying to himself, look, I preach the gospel to you without charge. In fact, look at verse 8. I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. This is Bible. He's saying, look, you know, there were some generous people, okay, and I used what they gave me in order to teach you so I wouldn't make an issue of money with you. That's what he's saying. But again, notice how the issue of money surfaces in connection with the need for discernment. See, I didn't write this book. God the Holy Spirit did. Verse 9, and when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, the more mature believers who understood the principles, they fully supplied my need. They gave me all the finances I need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you and continued to do so. Now, I want you to notice here, in verse 3 and 4, he's talking about discernment, about the fact that there's another Jesus, there's another Spirit, there's another gospel. Then he's going to go on and bring up the subject again, starting in verse 13, he's going to talk about false apostles. Most of this whole chapter, 2 Corinthians 11, is about discernment. And yet, right smack dab in the middle of it is the subject of money. Do you think there might be a connection? Do you think that both in Matthew and in 2 Corinthians, where we've got these great passages on discernment, the light inside you be in darkness in Matthew, and over here another Jesus, another Spirit, another gospel, Satan disguising himself as an angel of light, the one who wanted to possess the heavens and the earths, more stuff. Do you think there might be a connection between discernment and money? I do. I do. And I don't think we should shy away from it. I think we should understand and come to terms with what we're talking about here. That there are times where one of the ways in which we have to discern what is going on is what's going on with money in people's lives and in organizations as well. Show me the money. Okay, verse 9. I'm not talking about me personally. I know people are thinking already, hey, it's 10 after 11. The offering's coming up. I know why you're bringing this subject up today. Yeah, well, if you think that, then, you know, go ahead and think that. But I've got a responsibility to teach what the Bible has to say. And, you know, if it came to it, I suppose that would be the principle we'd have to live in too, which is what, if that's something that you think, then hold back, you know, if you want to hold back for money and you think that, you know, that's an issue, and go ahead, you know, because you can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. And if the Lord wants to bless a church, he's going to do it, you know, with or without you. And if it's the wrong thing, eventually it'll be exposed for what it really is. You have the right to discern what's going on. But I'm going to teach on this when it comes up because it's important. And it's important for all of us to think about how to discern things. So this is important to understand that Paul is talking about discernment in terms of ultimate things, in terms of another Jesus, another spirit, a different gospel, Satan disguising himself as an angel of light. But when he talks about the practical side of this, because what he's saying is, I'm Paul. I'm giving you the truth. I'm giving you the true light. You've got other men out there that are coming in that are trying to steal you away from Christ, and they've got the false light. It's all about discernment. What does he point to as a way in which to understand that he's the real deal? He talks about money. He's saying, when I came here, I didn't ask you. I didn't put a price tag on what I was doing. I came here freely to teach the word of God. These other guys are putting a price tag on it, and they're making an issue of money for themselves so that they can benefit financially and take money from you. That's what he's saying. There's no two ways about it. And so he's saying discernment, money is an important part of being discerning in many, many circumstances in life. That's what he's saying. All right, let's continue. Verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. In other words, I'm going to keep telling you I'm the real apostle. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. Verse 12, but what I am doing, I will continue to do. What is he going to do? He's going to continue to not take any money from the Corinthians because he knows they're still vulnerable. So that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. In other words, here's one way he knew that he could get the false apostles. He's going to stand up and say, I'm not going to charge for my teaching. And he's looking over at them. Why? Because there's a lot of things you can hide. There's some things you can't hide. If their true motivation was Christ, they would have said the same thing. They didn't. Because their true motivation wasn't Christ. It was something else. It was to take advantage of the flock. It was brilliant on Paul's move here. Because he knew he had them. He knew that God would take care of them because he was in the plan of God. And he knew they were only in it for the money. And as soon as that was exposed, they would not be willing to match him. That they were not going to stop charging for their teaching. And he had them. What did he have them with? What was the means of being discerning here? Money. And I know that we get a little nervous about that, but the Bible sure doesn't. Paul sure doesn't. He spends all the way from verse 7 all the way to verse 12 talking about it. He's not ashamed to talk about it. You need to know these things. Now, was Paul perfect with money? Probably not. Am I perfect with money? Definitely not. Okay, you can ask my wife. A lot of people you can ask about that. But it's fair game. It's an issue. It's a discernment question. Then he goes on in verse 13. For such men are false apostles. Here's the issue of discernment again. Deceitful workers disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. That's being unloving. You're judging another man. You can't do that. Ooh, you can't, huh? Well, Paul did. But he used some strong language here. False apostles, deceitful workers disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Wow. And see, what's the point? That they're out there. That there are false apostles. There are people who will use the name of Jesus, but it's another Jesus. There are people who will talk about the Holy Spirit, but it's a different spirit. There are people who talk about the gospel, but it's another gospel. Maybe it's the prosperity gospel. There are those who talk about being an apostle or a worker, and they're not. They're false. And then look at why. Look at verse 14. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of, does it say darkness there? Not in my Bible. It says light. Wow. Wait a minute. He's the prince of darkness. He comes from the kingdom of darkness, but he disguises himself. Satan disguises himself. Why? Because he's a liar and the father of lies, and his nature is to lie. And when he disguises himself, what does he disguise himself as? An angel of light. An angel of light. What does that mean? Well, he tells us in verse 15, how we can recognize it, not in Satan, because he's invisible, but in Satan's guise, the false teachers. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. What is he saying? He's saying that they're going to be servants of a righteousness, but it's not the righteousness of Christ. And so how are you going to fake righteousness? Let's think about this together. You're Satan. You want to send men into a church, and you want them to fool the Christians. You know, get a wolf among in sheep's clothing to fool the flock. And you know that the real deal is this righteousness that God provides at the moment of salvation. It has to do with the character of God. And you want to fake that. How are you going to fake that? Well, again, you know, you can't fake it on the inside. Okay, because these guys are going to be lacking on the righteousness on the inside. So they got to fake it on the outside. So what are they going to do? Well, one of the clues we can have is to look about what did the fake teachers in the first century do? What did the Pharisees do? How did they try to come off as being holy and righteous, right? It was all about the things that they did that people could see. So in other words, they would be first in the prayers, and they would be the ones that fasted all the time, and they would externally be perfect as much as they could to try to put on a show for people to make them think that they were holy. But on the inside, Jesus Christ said, on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. And so if it's true in the first century, it's still true today. They're going to try to, the things that we in our flesh would associate with holiness, they're going to try to do. Okay? You know, that's not the deal, you know. I mean, if you know, people looking for a certain thing, a certain look, a certain smile, certain things that people are doing, you know, and people think that's righteousness. It's not righteousness. Righteousness is what's on the inside, not what's on the outside. But he has got servants of righteousness that are out there fooling millions because of their external show, when it's got nothing to do with what's really going on inside that man's soul. Now, we don't have a right to judge people, but we need to understand that these people are out there and that they're going to try to fool us, and that some of the ways they're going to do it is with another Jesus. He's not going to be the God-man when they teach. Another Spirit. It's not going to be the Holy Spirit who's the helper. And another gospel. They're going to have some of a prosperity gospel, lordship salvation gospel. It's not going to be faith alone in Christ alone. It's not going to be grace. And so this is what we need to understand. Discernment. Verse 15, therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. And I want to take you to one more passage before we close this morning, because we're looking at the fact that there are two kinds of lights. There are true and there are false. I want you to please go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. 1 John chapter 2, verse 8, to see another clue when it comes to discernment. 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. By the way, another thing you can test is that I'll bet you most people that teach about money, check and see what they teach. If they teach, you give me a lot of money and you'll be blessed, be careful, please. Be careful. Not that that can't happen. But if they teach what Jesus taught, and I'm not building it myself, but really, if they teach what Jesus taught about being careful about those things, where the heart is, where the treasure is, there's where the heart is, that's the truth of the Bible. Will they teach what Paul taught? That says if it comes to it, if you guys tell me that money is an issue right now and you're concerned about it, then I'll teach for free. If they can say that, that's a big thing. If they can't, then I'm not putting anything against them. But, you know, you got to be aware of what's the issue when it comes to money. It can't become an obstacle to teaching the Word of God. You know, and that's why we don't, you know, again, I'm not building up this ministry. But that is why we have a policy in this place not to put a price tag on things. You know, part of it is we never want to put an obstacle in somebody's way. But part of it is this principle, too, that we've got to be real careful about the issue of finances because it can destroy churches. All right, 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you. Notice, because the darkness is passing away. Hallelujah. You know, when Christ died on the cross, he had a strategic victory over Satan in the kingdom of darkness. Their time is short, and they know it. The darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. And where is the true light shining? I have to tell you this. Where is it shining today? Do you know? Jesus Christ is in heaven. Yeah, it's the church where the true light is shining. We are the body of Christ. And Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will have the light. You see, it's already shining. The church age, Jesus Christ is risen. We're in the church age. The church is the fullness of Christ in this world. The light is already shining. And the one who says, notice, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. Here's another great practical test of discernment. Why? Notice the deception, first of all. There will be somebody who says he's in the light. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, I go for that Bible stuff. But they hate their brother. In other words, look at how they treat members of the royal family. Particularly the ones that can't help them, by the way. You know, why is it that one of the big tests, even in the Old Testament, of real righteousness working itself out in somebody's life was how people treated the widows and the orphans. Right? Now, you might say, you know, an economist might look at that and say, well, you see, when we looked at the salary distributions among people in the United States of America, we found out that widows and orphans were among the poorest people. That's not why. You want to know why that's the real test? Because widows and orphans can't do much for you. They're needy. They need your help, and they can't give you something back. You see, it's absolutely true that a rich guy is every bit as much of the body of Christ as a widow. The difference is that you help a rich guy, they might have a lot of ways of helping you back. You help a widow, they don't have very much way of helping you back. See, that's a test. It's a test of whether you're the real deal or you're just parading around. Same thing with the orphan. You know, some kid, some the least of my brothers, Jesus Christ said, where they're never, you, as far as you know, they're never going to be able to help you out. But you help them anyway. See, it's kind of a test. It's kind of a discernment thing. The one who says he's in the light, but he hates his brother, is in the darkness until now. It's another test. How do they treat members of the royal family? How do they treat them? Particularly the ones that can't do anything for them. Particularly the ones that are needy, not very attractive, and so forth. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. There are two kinds of light. There's true light and there's false light. And there are ways to tell. We've learned two of them this morning. How a person deals with money and how they treat the royal family are two ways of discerning what's really going on in a person's life. And by the way, just in closing, I want to mention this again, that all cults and all false religions of the world are giving out false light. This is what we're battling, folks. We're battling all kinds of false religions out there that are telling people they have the light, they have the truth, and they don't. Buddhism, I'll just list a few for you so you can start to understand what I'm talking about. Buddhism, Roman Catholicism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam, the New Age movement. These are places that are saying they have the light, but it's a false light. And again, let's have compassion for people. It's not the people. It's the system of thinking. Because if the light inside anybody is darkness, that's a great darkness. You know how it is. If you've got somebody who's a committed disciple to a false religion, any of the ones I just listed, for example, Buddhism, Roman Catholics, Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam, New Age movement, they're committed disciples. Why? They're committed to that false light. It's very hard for them. It's very hard to help them see the real truth. Because it's another Jesus, it's another gospel, another spirit. I just want to mention one other example of this. I got a publication called Voice of the Martyrs. I'm not doing a pitch for it, but it's talking about what's going on in the rest of this world, outside the United States, the persecuted church. And one thing that's going on in the nation of China today is that the communist government has set up their own state churches. Why state churches are evil. That's why you should think twice about saying you want to, you know, get prayer back in public schools and have all Christians in charge of the government and everything and try to set up a church state in the United States. No. Separation of church and state is biblical. Okay? We want people to come to the truth and come learn about Jesus Christ. I don't want them walking into a public school. I don't. I don't want them walking into a court, United States court, when they want to find the truth about who Jesus Christ is. I want them to walk into the church. I want there to be a big, bright line between what's going on in the state and the church, the body of Christ, the city on the hill. I want them to know the difference. Because what's going on in China right now is that the communist government has set up their own churches. They ordain their own pastors. And they have a lot of people falling for the lie. But at the end of the day, it is all about promoting communism. And it's got nothing to do about promoting the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross. But it's very, very deceptive. There are a lot of people who have fallen for it. Not only that, but of course what will happen is that if you have your own house church, which is the real deal, they're going to persecute the heck out of you. They're going to try to break it up, arrest the pastors, cause you to lose your job. See, that's where discernment comes with a price. But I want you to understand that this is going on. That there are people in this world that are being forced to decide what's the real church and what's the false church. How are we going to do it? You know, when it comes down to some basic things, we saw it this morning, 2 Corinthians 11. What do they say about Jesus Christ? You know, is he the Messiah? Is he the God-man? Is he the creator of the universe? Or is he just a great teacher? What do they say about the Holy Spirit? You know, is he inside every believer? Is he a member of the Trinity? Is he God? Or is he just this force in the universe? What do they say about the gospel? You know, did Christ pay for the sins of the whole world on the cross? And whoever believes in him won't perish and have eternal life. Is it faith alone in Christ alone by grace? Or do they pile things on that you have to repent of all your sins and you have to commit yourself to Christ and you have to be baptized in a tank? What's the deal? You see, that's the issue. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the gospel. So we have to be discerning. We have to know why we believe what we believe. And we have to be firm in those things because there will be deceptions in every person's life. They may not be as radical as what's going on in China right now, but you can guarantee that they're around us right now and that we need to have our eyes, spiritual eyes, open by continuing to be in the Word of God and to be clear about what's from God and what isn't. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you this morning for this opportunity to come to your Word and to get great intelligence from headquarters about how to be discerning what the real issues are and some of the things we can note in terms of money and in terms of how people treat members of the royal family. We ask now, Father, for your guidance and direction. And as we close too, Father, we just want to spend a couple of moments here to dedicate this time right now to anybody who's here or hearing my voice this morning who's without Christ, hasn't believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior yet. I'm here to tell you that God loves you with a very precious love. He loves you so much that he gave the most fantastic person he had, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God-man, Jesus Christ is. He's 100% God and 100% man. And he came and he went to the cross and he died for the sins of the world. He died spiritually, meaning he was separated from the Father as he was judged for the sins of the world. And then he died physically. And then he was buried. And then 3 days later, he was risen from the dead. And he was seen by witnesses, hundreds of them. And he is now in the third heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. And he wants you to know this morning that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. The Bible simply says, believe, trust, rely on Jesus Christ and his work on the cross for your salvation, for your eternal life, for your eternal destiny. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And Father, we just want to celebrate the people in this world who have made that decision to believe in your Son in the last few days or right now. We want to ask for the guidance of the Holy Spirit to make sure that it's real crystal clear now for believers that they need to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ by studying the Word of God, understanding that you've provided the gifts of evangelist and pastor teacher for the church to build up and edify the church. We thank you so much for all of this, and we do it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Just keep Dane in prayer. He's having another tough time with his back. You know, I didn't know that when I prepared the message today. I figured I could talk about money and sit down, have somebody else talk to you about the offering. See, God's got a sense of humor. Here I am. But you know, the thing is that just like it's an issue of my motivation in teaching the Word of God, it's also an issue of your motivation. You know, don't give because, oh, that sermon today made me feel so guilty. That's the wrong reason to give, you know. The only motivation that really makes any sense is gratitude. Is appreciation. You say, you know, the Word of God is alive and powerful. I do believe that book was written by God. I do believe it can change lives. And I want to see a ministry such as this one flourish so that it can be more effective in communicating God's Word. That's the right motivation. Not, you know, I want to give more than the other guy, or I feel guilty, or any of that stuff, okay? It's one motivation, you know. Take yourself out of the picture. Take me out of the picture. Just put Christ in the picture. And have him guide you as to how it is that he would want you to display your appreciation. That's the only issue. So let's pray for the offering this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the privilege. You know, it's such a mark that you would give us the freedom that you give us in the church age as far as our finances and particularly the offerings that you accept. We thank you for that, Father, and we ask that may truly be in our priesthood this morning, that the motivation will be the right one and a genuine one. And that we know that you love a cheerful giver. We also know that part of giving is resting in the confidence that our needs will be taken care of. So we thank you for that entire package that you've given to us, this way in which we can operate in the financial mode. And we just ask for the guidance and direction of the Spirit in terms of our giving today and in the future. And we just also ask, Father, for wisdom, a character, integrity among the leadership of this ministry so that we use the finances of these people in the best possible way to spread the gospel and to teach people and grow them up in the Word of God. We ask this in Christ's name. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Enjoy the day.